All right. Good morning, everybody. Again, Andy and I, actually Andy's in South North Carolina, and we swapped teaching days, and so I got to open up 1 Corinthians. I don't think I've opened up a book here yet before, and it's pretty, Corinthians had a big impact on my life, specifically 2 Corinthians. I did some study in 1 Corinthians, not as much as I did in 2 Corinthians, but the book of Corinthians is just so deep and rich with life, and it's amazing that when you study Paul's writings, you could just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper, and we'd be here till like tonight if I would have covered everything.
Awesome.
That's right, and I'm only covering 9 verses today, but we're going to give a little bit of context to this. Now, of course, Corinth was a really bustling city, kind of like Los Angeles or San Francisco in today's context. And so what we're going to do is we're going to kind of give you a little history of Corinth and what the letter's all about. And first of all, let's just see where Corinth is. And if you see this is Paul's missionary journeys. The white one's his first missionary journey. The yellow's the second one, and you can see he's made his way into Corinth there. And then, of course, on his third missionary journey, he went back there again. I believe that he made another trip there at some point that's not really recorded. But, I mean, just look at that. Could you imagine? I mean, even in today, if we had to even take planes and all that, imagine how long it would take just to do that, right, with all our modern stuff. And he did this all on foot and boat. I don't even think they ever rode a horse or anything or a camel or anything. Most of it was all on step. Yeah, Uber, yeah. But, and you know, we're talking like rickety boats. We're not talking like ocean liners, right? So this guy just went all over the place. It's just amazing that, you know, I don't think any man could just do that without God helping him, right? So so Corinthians, like I said, is one of my favorite books, and we're going to go slowly through it because you can, I remember when I first started learning to teach in our discipleship groups, we'd get like 3 or 4 verses, and I'd spend like 25 hours studying 4 verses, right? And it's just, but it was amazing because there's so much to find there. There's so much, you know, it's just so rich and deep that, you know, it's obviously Paul was definitely gifted, right? So let's talk about Corinth right now. And what I want to do is talk about the letters that he wrote here. Now, this is called 1 Corinthians, and then there's 2 Corinthians. But it's really, as far as we can tell, there's about 4 letters that are known of. And there might even be 5. But the only 2 that made the canon was the 1 and 2 Corinthians. Now, in the book of 1 Corinthians, I think in chapter 5, there's a mention of a previous letter that he sent. So really, this is kind of the second letter. Even though it's called 1 Corinthians, it's kind of the second letter he wrote. But it's the only one that made it into the Bible, into the canon of the Bible, right? So so I'm going to give you a little rundown on how this happened. So he went to Corinth first in around 51 A.D., and the first on his second missionary journey, and that was like in A.D. 51 when that happened, around there, right? These are approximate dates, right? A.D. 51. And then in 53 to 54, he writes a previous letter. And so this is the one I was telling you about, the one before this letter was written. He just mentions it, the letter, right? And I think it was Chuck Swindoll in one of his commentaries said that, you know, maybe it was because that letter wasn't really God-inspired, right? And maybe this letter was God-inspired. Because we do, I don't know about you, but I do some things in my own strength sometimes, and they don't have a whole lot of impact, right? And if I was to come up here and teach without God's help, I would have no impact either. So I'm hoping that you'll have some impact from my teaching today. But it won't be from me. It'll be from God speaking through me. So then he hears a report of the Corinthians. Then he writes 1 Corinthians in A.D. 54 to 55. And then there's a second visit, which he calls the painful visit. And I think mostly is because they kind of rejected him. He started the church. And they're going, hey, you have no credentials here. He's like, what are you talking about? I started this church. And they're questioning whether he's really an apostle or not. And he's like, what are you talking about? So it was a painful visit, right? That's what it would, you know, it's kind of like your children turning their back on you, right? And that's kind of what happened. And then there's another severe letter, which is probably the third letter that he wrote, which is mentioned in 2 Corinthians. So this is trying to wrap your head around this is really hard to when, what happened, and where. But the whole idea here is that he loved this church because he's the one that built it. He built it up from the ground up, right? He helped to build it, and now he's finding out that things are happening in there that aren't good. However, he doesn't lose heart. You know, he sends these letters not to condemn them, but to just kind of rebuke them or kind of show them where they're mistaken, right? And remind them who they are and that they have God in them. He knows that, and he's thankful for them. He even says it in this letter that he's thankful for them. And then he writes 2 Corinthians in about 56 AD, and then he visits Corinth a third time later. So the church was planted on Paul's second missionary journey on AD 50 to 51, somewhere around there. Corinth was one of the great cities of the ancient world, a community much like Southern California, right? It's a port where all sorts of things come through there, not only just through on the sea, but on land. It's a place where everything goes in between there. You can't smuggle anything if you don't go through Corinth, right? You got to go through there to do anything. Yes, Jeff. It's right up here.
Under Athens.
I think they said it's about 40 miles from Athens, I think. Right there. I tried using one of those pointer things that don't work on that screen. Right there in the middle. Yeah, there you go. It was a prosperous, busy, and growing. It had a deserved reputation for the reckless pursuit of pleasure. Yes. Andre, yes, sir. That's right. Well, he's doing it with a letter. He's writing them a letter. Yes, yes.
Yeah, but
he also didn't go point fingers and go, you're wrong here, you're wrong. He kind of just said, hey, I thank God for you. And he reminds them of the richness that they have in their lives.
But he's also telling them they come up short.
That's right, that's right. And that's what a good pastor would do, right? Because if you see your people going the wrong direction as a pastor, it's your job to tell them, right? And it's not popular.
But it's only the pastor's job, right?
It's anybody that's a leader that God calls to do it. It's all of us. We should hold each other accountable. All right. If you see your brother going the wrong path, it's up to us to correct him. That's what we're supposed to do. That's real love because, you know, when my brother-in-law kicked me out of his house and my sister and brother-in-law because I went out and disappeared for a couple of days, they booted me. And that was the most loving thing they could have done at that time. If they would have kept me, that wouldn't have been that loving, right? Because when you really love someone, you're willing to risk them rejecting you. That's real love, right? To tell somebody the truth. Now, it doesn't mean you go in there and attack them, and you do it in love, but sometimes people, they don't respond no matter how loving you bring something. And I've been in leadership in here for a while, and I'll tell you, being a people pleaser ends quick because you cannot please everybody being in leadership. And so part of it is that you have to rely on God, tell people the truth in love, and if they don't like you, that's not your problem. That's true, but the 11 did scatter when he got crucified. They all scattered, said, oh, it's all over, until he came and saw him again after he was resurrected, right? So everybody falls short. The only one that doesn't is Jesus, is the only one, right? And so as a pastor, God calls you to do that. He calls you to go into comfortable situations and give love, right? But it's not condemning. It's usually like when you're giving feedback to somebody, I've learned from experience, you start with the good stuff, right? You start, hey, you're good at this, but this you need to improve on, right? Not that you're bad. It's because what it is we're just drawing on what God gave us. And if we're not drawing on what God gave us, we're selling ourselves short. We're not taking advantage of what God's offering to us, right? And so part of it, and that's what we're telling people that. We're saying, look, God's got this well of power and strength, and it's right there for your taking, but you have to take it, right? You have to take advantage of it and not think you have a better idea, right? Corinth had a rich ethnic mix and was a center for sports, government, military, and business. So, I mean, this was a bustling place. It had about 600,000 people around that at this time when this was written. And it said here, this was a thriving city with much evil, one of the wealthiest cities of the area. So as far as money and material and worldly things, it had a lot of wealth. But it was spiritually bankrupt. It was morally bankrupt, yes.
Well, I just feel right at home then.
Yes, right.
Better to Silicon Valley.
Yeah, and the thing is that we don't, and God didn't put us here so we can point our fingers at them. He put us here so we could reach our hands out to them and bring them and make them be loved. That's why this place is thriving, because people come here and they feel loved, right? Because we all say we're inclusive church. There's actually a song that Unspoken does, and it talks about, if we're going to be known for something, let's be known for love. And he says, we have these signs talking about how everyone's inclusive, and then is that what they find when they come here, right? And so that's really huge, and that's why this place in R&R is thriving, because people come here and they feel loved. They don't feel judged. They don't feel, no matter what you look like, where you came from, you're accepted when you come in here. I was, right? That's what happened to me, and that's what drew me in. It wasn't saying, hey, you're wrong, you need to get your life right, you idiot, or whatever, right? No, it was like, come on in. We accept you for who you are, the way you are. And my life has thrived because of that, right? And then you have to remember that's what you found when you got here. So that means that's what we're supposed to extend when people come here, right? Because once you've been here for a while, it's easy to go, oh, look at that person, they're lost, you know? It's exactly where I was when I came here, so... So Corinth is a bustling city. Greeks and Romans made up the majority of them, and had many false gods and goddesses, which, you know, we don't actually have statues we worship. Although, well, we have all sorts of things. Actually, that Greta, I guess they have a big old picture in San Francisco now, that global warming lady, Greta Thunberg or something like that. They got a big picture of her. So yeah, I heard it's in San Francisco. You could see it, like, for miles or something like that. But I'm not going to get political. But what I'm saying is that we worship all sorts of things except God, right? And that's what we do in the Bay Area especially. I mean, it's really hard. We are, you know, I think it's going to get tougher, like real soon, for us to be Christians and to hold on to our faith, because it's going to cost us something, I believe. You know, even pretty soon, you know, they'll take nonprofit status from the church, and the church will be, you know, and... So now that we're not in that situation, we really need to set our foundation firm, because if it's not firm, it's going to topple. This world will topple it. So we got to really be careful. And there's some other things I want to tell you. They had a prominent false worship of Aphrodite, which is a Greek goddess woman that supposedly had a belt that had power to make you love her if you looked at her or something like that. You know, Greek mythology, right? Supposedly the daughter of Zeus, right? But that's who they worshipped, right? Instead of the God of, and I mean, that's what Corinth worshipped, but the people even in the church were starting to, I mean, they were already part of that. They accepted Christ, but they still had the world calling them back, which, like we do, right? Drugs and alcohol, right? We get to know the Lord. We can take a drink and go right back to it. Doesn't mean we're not in the Lord. It just means we weren't drawing on the power that God gave us, right? In the new creation, where we were going back to the old patterns of old life, right? And so, that's what happens here. That's what's happening in Corinth. And that's why Paul is kind of sad and he's sending his letters. And you could send a nice one. It may not have any impact. But believe me, if you send something that hits the nail on the head on truth, people get angry when you get the truth. I know I do. When you hit me with something that's not right in my life, my first reaction is anger. So if I get angry when you tell me something, you're probably touching on something. Right, hon? Yes, right. So, but that's the way I'm learning that, right? Because if you get mad about something, you go, that's not true. Well, why are you so mad about it, right? There's something, some truth in there, right? That's me. I get mad. And that's my first reaction, is mad, right? I call it compassionate, but it's anger, right? Sounds better. The sex goddess of love, right? So that's what they worshiped. And I mean, if you look at today's culture, we worship sex. Sex is worshiped. I mean, every website you go on, every commercial, everything is steeped in sex. It doesn't matter what it is. Everything is. And for some reason, when Paul, I don't go on them anymore. You know what? I actually had my laptop at the retreat, and we were running off my laptop at the retreat, and I started thinking, oh my God, 10, 12 years ago, I would have never let that, would have my laptop up there. Seriously. I mean, and it was an awesome feeling, because I'm like, my goodness, I don't even have to worry about someone looking on my laptop, right? They can go in the whole thing. I don't care. Doesn't matter, right? That's the freedom in Christ, right? But it just goes to show you that is probably, you know, when Paul lists moral failures, it usually talks about sexual immorality first. And that's usually, I think, our biggest draw. That's the hardest one. And we're steeped in it in this country and the world. So that makes sense that this would be their pull, right? And so these people were brought into Christ, but they were still being pulled back to that old life. And they hadn't maybe completely gotten rid of that life. Look, when I got clean and sober, I can't tell you that everything went out the door right at that moment. No, it didn't. It took a while for the pornography and all those other things to go, you know? And it's the bad thing about that is that you can keep it secret without anybody knowing. And that's really insidious. No, I know, but the people around you, and it gives you a false sense that.
I can preach this, I just can't do it.
But God took it from me. It's not like I did the work for getting in recovery and God took it away from me. But it's still right there pulling at you all the time, no matter what. You're just it has some advertisement that for something and it's got this scantily dressed woman. You're like, well, it has absolutely nothing to do with, you know, dog food or whatever it is, you know? It's like, so my it's like, get some good dog food. You're like, what do you mean? You know, like, oh, that looks like some good dog food to me. You know, it's like, come on. I mean, right? But it's a draw. So anyway, okay, let me stop with the laughing here. There were 1,000 prostitutes working to win converts to this very central religion. So they were evangelizing people, right? Just the same as we're supposed to do. But they were evangelizing people with prostitutes and, you know, and I think there was something that they put on their shoes that would leave an imprint on the ground. I don't remember. Does anybody remember that? That said, follow me or something like that. And it would follow them to the temple up on the hill. And that was part of the religion. So these people that were Christians, they were also adding this into their Christianity. And that's not real. That's not a real walk with God, right? Okay. The most serious problem in the Corinth church was worldliness and unwillingness to divorce the culture around them. And that's really hard. It's hard for us. I mean, in the place that we're in, it's very hard because we're supposed to impact the culture, not the culture impact us. And I would say in America, the culture's impacted the church way more than the church is impacting the culture now. I'm not blaming. Part of it's my blame too, because I want to clamor after things. I finally stopped cable TV, you know, and I thought people that did that, oh, self-righteous people say they quit cable. And now I just have Netflix, right? But you can even watch bad stuff on Netflix, right? So we're leaning towards PureFlix. We're thinking of getting PureFlix, right? And but it's little stages, right? Because garbage in, garbage out. That's all I know. If you put garbage in you, in your mind, in your soul, garbage is going to come out. And your life's not going to work. It's going to be like putting kerosene in your car to run it, right? It'll run, but it won't run very good. And so so it said, most of the believers could not consistently separate themselves from the old selfish, immoral, and pagan ways, which is what I just said. Ray Stedman used to call these books First and Second Californians. And we're talking, you know, in the 60s, right? He's talking in the 60s, and now it's like, yeah, this is First California Corinthians on steroids now, right? And we have to really be cautious. The word Corinth, when I looked it up, when you look it up, it just says it means satiated.
Satiated,
I'm sorry. Yeah, I forgot. I was like satiated when I first looked. I'm going, I don't know if that sounds right. So anyway, satiated. And that means to satisfy completely or excessively, gratify, indulge, fill, gorge, overdose. Those are also synonyms for Corinth from the Vines Dictionary. So fits, right? They're talking about overindulgence and all those things. So that's what Corinth means. Now, you know, who knows? Maybe that dictionary's wrong, but that's what I found. That's what Corinth meant. And God does that, right? He'll take names of people or he'll take names of towns, and they will fit exactly the situation, the meaning of the word is. It's pretty cool. I learned that from Ray Stedman's writings a long time ago. So here's where we are. So he's writing them a letter. Look, and he starts with thanksgiving. So let's move on here. Oh, 1 Corinthians, wrong one. So we're going to call this teaching Called to be Saints, 1 Corinthians 1 through 9. There's a lot of points in this section right here. But, you know, the heading in the Bible says Thanksgiving. So that's what he does. And Paul, whenever he sends a letter, even though he's about ready to just lower the boom on you, he always says thank you and hi, greetings, right? And just like you're supposed to in a letter, right? Now we just don't. We just text Bob, where's my money or whatever, right? It's like, it should be more like, hi, Bob, nice to see you. How you been? You doing all right? You loser, where's my money, right? So, no. But you know, he, oh, wait, no, okay, God, I don't know what her name I use. I should just say Bruce, okay? I'll say Bruce next time. Anyway, so he always gives an introduction to his letter, and it's always, he's an eloquent writer, right? I wish I could write like him. Do you guys, anybody ever write any letters anymore? Actually write a letter? Yeah, not too many, huh? It's a lost art. I used to love writing letters. Except my wrists hurt after a while, so I can't do it. But it's truly a lost art. So let's start with the verses here. And you got to notice here, in 9 verses, it mentions Jesus Christ 10 times. So every verse has a mention of Jesus Christ at least once. Once it says him, but it's... So when you see the italicized ones, that's what I'm going to point out. So... Obviously, Jesus is the most important thing, right? That is the central theme here, right? It's Jesus. And so that's what he's saying here. So let's start. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you would think, okay, he's got the greeting over, now he can move on. And he's still being pretty, you know, he's starting with the soft stuff. He's starting with the love. He's starting with the positive things, which is, I'm learning when counseling and things like that, you have to start with that. That's because if it's only negative, you don't even want to go any further. But if there's some positive, there's something to build on, right? When you have positive, you can build on that. If it's all negative, man, it's like doing a 4-step and not doing any positive stuff, right? It's just, it's overwhelming sometimes. Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way, you were enriched in him, that's Jesus there, in all speech and all knowledge. There's only time it doesn't say Jesus, but or Christ. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh my goodness, is that one powerful prayer or what? I mean, you can just get up and read that prayer every morning. Man, powerful. Jesus, that's right. They talk about Jesus 10 times in 9 verses. That's pretty, I'm telling you. So I'm going to got 3 points we're going to talk about. We are set apart, because I want you to remember some, because when Andy next week comes up here and goes, what did I talk about last week? I want you to remember this, okay? So... Let's say this together. One, ready? One, we are set apart. Okay. Two, we are of one body. And three, God is faithful. So these are the 3 points I want you to remember, okay?
Can I write this down?
Yes, you can. Take a picture or whatever you want, because I want Andy to be proud, right? I want him to go, I don't have no idea what Bruce's talking about, right? actually, you know what? I kind of got away from this, and when Ray Lai spoke the other day, he reminded me of the points, because I got away from that. And it's real important, because if you have too much, then they don't remember anything. But so have some things to remember. And so that's what I'm going back to, my first ways of teaching, because I want to get some points out so you can remember. Something you can take home with you.
Don't change it. I'm not ready.
There will be, I'll do it again later. Hey, somebody can help him. Who's ever got a picture, show him, okay? Because I got to get moving. You got it?
Yeah. I got it.
Okay. She's going to share with you. See, that's what we do for each other around here. We support each other. Okay, so we're going to go through this little by little here. It says, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle. So first of all, we got to just figure out what does apostle mean, right? Apostle means a delegate, messenger, he that is sent, one that is sent forth with orders, a delegate, specially an ambassador of the gospel, officially a commissioner of Christ, right? So that means we're doing God's work, we're doing Christ's work. You know, the amazing thing is that I found out, and I never knew this, this is the whole cool thing about studying the Bible deeper, is you find things that you had no idea that were there. This is the same word that is used in Hebrews 3:1 about Jesus. It's the same word, the same exact word that's used in it. Uh-oh. No, I'm waiting for the next slide. Uh-oh, lost my slides. One more? Oh, there you are. There's the third one or second one. Wait, where are we? Oh, man. Wait. Okay, I want to go backwards. Okay, thank you. Oh, my goodness. There we go. Oh, my God. Okay. All right. So this is the same word used about Jesus for God, right? It says in Hebrews 3, it says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. So just like Jesus was sent, we're sent by Jesus. The Father sends Jesus. Jesus sends us. So Jesus is the apostle of apostles. I never saw this before. I was amazed when I saw this. And actually that word is the this right here in John 17:3. It says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And that's the word that the other words are root of. So in other words, the one in the Hebrews 3:1 is from the root word that's on that second, on John 17:3, right? And one's an adjective, one's a verb, and one's a noun. So Jesus is an apostle, right? You get it? No? Tell me what you don't understand. Oh. Noun, person, place, or thing. Verb, action word, right? Okay. So Jesus is an apostle, and then he comes and sends us. So he sent, and then he sends us, right? And, you know, I would even say that the church itself should send too, right? I mean, so we're called, once we become Christ, then we're not our own anymore, right? It says in the front of the church, we're not our own. We were bought with a price, right? The price that was paid for us was so that we would live for God. That's what we're supposed to do, right? Maybe not apostles, but we're under the apostles, and we do what they tell us to do. That's right. The Great Commission, that's right. Anybody have any comments or questions or anything? All right, good. Which one? Which word? Comment, that is a verb. All right. So he says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, right? You're like, who the heck? You know, and you just wonder, why did they throw a guy in there, Sosthenes, right? It doesn't say anything more about it anymore in the rest of this. You're just like, my brother Sosthenes. Now, it's possible Sosthenes was there with him and wrote this for Paul. He was with Paul. He's just, whoever he's with, he's all greetings for me and whoever he's with, right? It's just, that's the way he does it. But if you look in Acts, Sosthenes is mentioned in Acts, I think it's 18, Acts 18, 17. It says, they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. You're like, what is that? Well, as Andy always says, that wherever Paul went, it was either a revival or a riot. And usually both is what Andy always says, right? So this is what was happening. This was after... It was like the end of his 18 months. He starts Corinth. He's almost at the end of his 18 months. And these Jews have had enough of him, right? And they try to, they actually are taking him to the tribunal, the Roman tribunal, named Gallio. And Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. And this tribunal goes, hey, that's your guys' stuff. That's Jewish stuff. I'm Roman. I don't, you know, leave. And so what do? They grab the synagogue guy, Sosthenes, and beat him down because they're all worked up. We need to beat somebody up. And so they grab this guy and they beat him up. And this guy's a Jew. He's the leader of the synagogue. So obviously he's not a believer. But we're pretty sure this is the same Sosthenes. So now he's with Paul, right? So isn't that amazing to be? So now he's being discipled by the apostle of apostles, right? The person you think wouldn't be it, right? And as a matter of fact, you know, I'm learning more and more in this ministry, when you're thinking of raising up leaders, you always want to pick somebody who's perfectly competent and they have all the tools and things necessary that you need, and it's obvious, right? God doesn't work that way, you know, and I'm starting to learn that it doesn't matter. If God puts that person in front of you and there's something to do and he wants to do it, let him do it and help him and encourage and help him grow into that gift. So what happened to me, I mean, I couldn't even say two words in front of a crowd, you know, 20 years ago. And now I get to speak in front of people. Because I was a disciple, I had people, some men take me under their wing and show me, as rough as I was. And I think some of the people when I was coming in are like, what are you wasting your time on that guy for? Including myself. But that's what we do. That's what God does. He takes weak things of this world and he makes them glorious, right? And that's what he can do for us. As long as we take what he has to give us, right? And, you know, part of it is you can study your Bible all you want by yourself. But if you don't fellowship, you don't get in, you don't start, you got to have people keep you accountable. You have to have people to give you a different opinion, right? Have people to show you, hey, you're not compassionate, you're angry, right? Have people like that in your life. We were doing some marriage counseling yesterday, and I was saying that you know, you got to get in some group, right? And each person in the marriage have to get, the women have to get with some women and men have to get with some men. It's just the way it works. If you don't do that, your chances of getting picked off are real much, much more possible, right? Okay, so Sosthenes got beat up in place of Paul, and now he's by Paul's side. Awesome. That's what God does. So we are set apart. We're gonna drive this one home. We are set apart, and it says right here in the second verse, to the church of God, right? It doesn't say to the church of Corinth, sanctioned by, it says the church of God, right? So we are set apart to be separate from the world. We're called apart to look different, act different, be different, so that, and you know, sometimes it either gets people pissed off at you, but it makes them look at you and go, what's up with that person? Or why are they so loving? Why are they accepting me? That's what happened to me. I came here, people loved me like they known me my whole life. I'm like, what the heck happened here, you know? I thought there was an angle, right? They're trying to get something from me or something. They can't just be doing this out of the kindness of their hearts. And that's what makes you curious. Go, why are these people like this? Why are these weirdos so nice to me, right? Seriously, now I'm one of those weirdos. So the church of God, it's not our church, it's God's church. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So sanctified means something being put to its proper use, right? It means, remember A. Ray Stedman said that something about when you comb your hair with your comb, you're sanctifying your comb, right? Except if you're bald, then he doesn't know what to do. He said something like that. I don't know how you're going to sanctify that comb. I don't know. It's just something that came to my mind right now. But we're called to be saints. We're called to be, I mean, you ever thought of yourself as a saint? I mean, I never did until I came here. And that's what we are.
Saint is a believer.
That's right. And it's not because I did saintly things. It's because God said I'm saint. God made me a saint. God said, if you come to me, I have a way. If you accept my son, you are a saint. You become a saint. And now you're starting to live in the purpose that I created you for, right? Wouldn't it be nice if just you accepted and everything went great? Wouldn't that be great? And that's why I always wondered why that didn't happen. And I guess it's to build our character, to strengthen us. I don't know. It's God's wisdom. I trust it. But we are called to be saints, and we are saints. So look at your neighbor next to you and say, hi, saint.
Hi, saints.
You ain't no saint. No, just kidding. Yes, you are. We are saints. All right, awesome.
It's
so,
safe, not ain't.
We ain't saints. No, we are saints. So if anybody says you ain't a saint, they're lying. Okay, whew. Let's move on. Now, talking about sanctified in Christ and called to be saints, Vine's Expository Dictionary says, in Scripture, in its moral and spiritual significance, separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God, sacred. And this, I really like this. The sainthood is not an attainment. It is a state into which God in grace calls men. Yet believers are called to sanctify themselves consistently with their calling, right? And that's the part of walking through what God puts in front of you, like Tom talks about. He puts you there, and you know, it's like, well, because we're like, I want to move here, or I want to move there. Well, God put me here. This is where He wants me to minister to people, right? Not, oh, I'm going to go to India, and no, I'm supposed to minister to who's right in front of me. Now I may end up going to India, but I'm called. That's right. I'm called into sainthood, and that's the state I'm in. As soon as I accept Christ, I'm in sainthood, right? And then 2 Timothy 1:9, because it says consistently with their calling. In Vine's Expository Dictionary, it says that. And then 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Right, which is saying that we're set apart for Him, His holy calling, not my holy calling. Not, oh, I think I should do this. Oh, I think, no, I'm supposed to do what God wants me to do. I don't always do it. And every time I don't, it's pain involved, right? Pain and suffering, right? It's like, man, why didn't I do this before? I don't live that way anymore. I'm learning that I'm just going to follow God, because He's going to provide. I mean, look, we didn't know who was going to play worship around here or anything, right? And God just orchestrated this. Or who was going to be the house manager, our brother's home house manager? All these things. And God just weaved and we and you know what? It was one of those things where, okay, Tom, I'm you weren't the exact perfect guy that I thought, right? But in God's mind, you were, right? Does that make sense? It's not putting you down. It's like there is nobody that would be able to fill what I think needed in that position, right? Because I'm that imperfect, but I'm also have my heart in that place. Yes, sir.
You looked at me when you said something.
I. Big Bear's right here, around here.
I've seen you
yeah, see, look.
More than 20 years ago, okay? I don't think that you had anything to do with your being called.
Absolutely.
I think you answered the call.
That's right. Nope, absolutely not. That's right. No, that's not. The only thing I had to do was choose to accept that. That's it. Right, and look, I'm balding a little bit back here, just in honor of you. Right, it's someday it'll be. Hey, my dad was 61 when he passed away, and he still had a full set of hair, so I'm feeling good. Except my mom's father didn't. So, anyway, that's why I don't wear hats anymore. All right, moving on. So, what was the first one? Okay, say it all together. 1, 2, 3. Okay. One more time. We are set apart.
Yeah.
Called, same thing, but we're called to be set apart. How's that sound? Yeah. Okay. Second point, we are one body, right? Because this is PBC. There's another church down the street, and there's another church down the street. We're all the same church, right? We're all the same church. We're all one body. We're all one. We're the body of Christ. Not we meet here, but we're only a part of the body of Christ. We're a piece of the body of Christ, right? This assembly is not the whole church. This is part of the church. And it says here in verse 2b, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So even denominations or anything, if you believe Christ crucified and Christ resurrected, you're in the same body, right? You are part of the same body. So it's not like, those people in that church down there, we're part of the same body. So it doesn't matter where you go. We represent Christ wherever we go, right? And so when we start saying, oh, my church, no, it's not your church. It's the church of God, and we're only a piece of the church of God right here, right? And you know, I think that, isn't that awesome that God entrusts us with something like that? So we need to be worthy of that, that if God's entrusting us with His church, we need to treat it as a sacred thing, like that last thing said. This is sacred. This is like... God, I don't know. How would you put it? But it's like He's giving us something so... It's almost like maybe having a baby. And it's so precious that you're so lucky to have that, that you'll do anything for that. And you'll nurture it. And you'll raise it. And you'll treat it like with reverence and awe and love, right? That's what we're supposed to do. And, you know, like your neighbor next to you, we're supposed to love each other. Like, you know, and I still struggle. Remember after Howard passed, I said, you know, I'm telling everybody I love him. But, you know, I'm on the phone with some guys sometimes. I'm like, hey, yeah, well, have a good, love you, brother. You know, and I have such a hard time saying it. But we need to tell each other. And not just tell each other, but do loving things for each other. to me, that's all that matters, right? I mean, everything else is worthless if we don't have that. And so the closeness I feel with all you in this room is just amazing, and it's only from God. And we need to nurture that and make it even more, right? And so that we can really just, I mean, and when people see us in the world, go, man, look at those people. You know, I get a lot from people, and I'm not bragging, I'm only bragging on God, is that people say, that they say me and my wife interacting, and they say how wonderful it is, right? And it's like, not like we're doing, it's just because I care about this person so much, and we love each other so much, it's obvious to people, right? And that's what the church is supposed to look like. We're supposed to love each other like that. So people go, I want to be part of that. I want to be in that family. And all you have to do is believe in Christ, and you're in that family, right? And then the last one, okay. First one is? Second one? Third one? All right. And so God's going to take us through all this. God's going to do all these things I'm talking about, but we have to let him, right? We have to let him be our Lord, right? Not just Savior, but Lord. Our Lord is the most important part. And I, you know, constantly going back and forth. Why am I picking something worse, right? Why do we do that? That's the part of our brokenness, right? Okay. So, oh my God, look at all those words. So it says, I give my thanks to God always for you because the grace of God was given to you, right? It was, here you go, just accept it. It wasn't, jump through these three hoops, do 20 push-ups and run a couple laps around here and then you can receive. No, it's here it is, take it. All you got to do is just reach out and grab it. And we're like, no, I don't want that. That's too good for me. I don't, right? And then it says here that in every way you were enriched in him, all in all speech and knowledge. And this is the really cool thing here. He says, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you were not lacking in any gift, right? He didn't say that you use all your gifts, but he's making a point. You have all the gifts you need. We got all the gifts we need in this room, okay? And being the recovery director, I can tell you, I only get 20% of people, and I don't mean to make anyone feel guilty or anything, but as a body, we have to get involved. And if there's something to be done in this church, we should step up and do it because the gifts are in these rooms. But if they're not being used, then we're not an efficient and effective church. We have to use all the gifts that we have. So if you haven't used any of your gifts and think that, you know, I don't have anything to offer. I didn't think I had anything to offer at all. All I did was say, okay, God, whatever, give me what you want me to do. And I became a greeter downstairs, did that for a while. And someone else noticed some other maybe gifting me, asked me to start being the host. And then one thing to another, and then teach, are you out of your mind going to a year-long discipleship group with a bunch of guys? Are you out of your mind? But I just did it because I saw the results from other people's lives. And I said, I'm doing it, you know. I may have had one foot out the door the first couple of months, but once it clicked, that was it. I've never turned back since. And every time God puts something in front of me, I just do it. I'm not adequate.
Amen, brother.
Amen.
I've seen it all in your life.
Thank you. Thank you. And thank you, Lord. Don't make me cry, because I will. So we're not lacking any gift is what he's saying. And then it says, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we got the gifts. Use them all up to the day that Jesus returns. Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus comes, you can show him your laptop and not worry about it, right? Yeah, hey, man, I'll tell you. Everybody turn their phones in at the end of this, and I'll give you a report. No, I'm just kidding. Look, I'm saying that we need to examine that stuff ourselves. If there's anything in there that isn't worthy of our calling, get rid of it. Ask for somebody. There you go. Cool. Yeah. And I got to clear my political stuff out too. Over and over. I delete it. And the next day, let me look again. Delete it. Let me look again. It's like, oh my goodness. So God is faithful by whom you were called. Christ. God called us through Christ into the fellowship with his son, Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Awesome. 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 Okay. So the 3 points are. Oh, wait, actually, sorry. One more thing. Chuck Swindoll said this. Chuck Swindoll, I guess, interned here many years ago. Great guy to listen to and read his stuff. Such a community clearly had a negative influence on the Corinthian church. But notice that Paul's instruction to the believers was not to retreat from their city. This was not Paul's vision for the church then or now. Instead, he directed us to live out our commitment to Christ ever more, what did I say? Okay, ever more faithfully in the midst of non-believers. Paul expected that we Christians would shine our light into the dark places of the world, of their world, by worshiping in a unified community that was accountable to one another. One that's not infighting, not one that's that has division and strife. If there's somebody in here that you have some division with, make it up. Fix it. Ask God to step in. Reach your hand out to that person. Reconcile. That's what God wants us to do. He expected that we would settle our problems internally, that we would encourage one another in the pursuit of purity, and that we would strive together by holding tightly to the hope of our bodily resurrection to come. Chuck Swindoll. All right, are we ready?
Set apart.
Set apart. Let's say it all together. One, two, three.
We are set apart.
Second one.
God is faithful.
Called to be saints. Amen. Let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. That's just it's just so wonderful. It gives life. It spreads love, and it encourages us, Lord. And it also makes us examine our lives so that we can see if we're worthy of your calling. Lord, help us to live lives worthy of your calling. And remember that we're set apart and that we are not our own anymore. We were bought with a price, the price of your son's blood. In Jesus' name, amen.